Well, again, good morning. Thank you for being here. I do want to make mention of one thing. Following our closing prayer, please do not get up and go anywhere unless there is an emergency. We're going to honor four of our high school graduates immediately following services here on stage, so we want you to stay and support them in that. It will not take very long. Matt's actually going to get up and talk, so he's never done that before, so I don't know if he's going to talk for 10 minutes. I don't know if he's going to talk for 30 minutes, but you can blame him for that. So please stick around and help us in honoring our high school graduates, and we'll make mention also of our college graduates. So we've been involved with a study on Sunday morning about the Christian graces. We've gone through several of them already. We've gone through moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, and we're going to move forward this morning in talking about brotherly kindness. And we'll finish up next week with talking about agape love, which is good because it's going to kind of lead us into our Summer of Love, which is what we're calling it, especially on Wednesday nights. We're doing a summer-long series on different aspects of love, and I pray that you can join us for that, and we'll have different guest speakers throughout the summer. But this morning, we're going to focus on brotherly kindness. We're going to focus on brotherly love. Now, being a part of a family, I think, is something that we can all relate to. Certainly, the writers of the Old Testament, the writers of the New Testament, could relate very well because they had families, they have those in their lives that they loved, and that's what we're talking about today. It's that family type of love, brotherly kindness. The original word used for brotherly love or brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. We know what Philadelphia, we call it the city of what? Brotherly love. You can read about the city of the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. So the question that I have when I'm looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 is, why brotherly love, Peter? You know, why are you talking about family love? We've got these attributes that are supposed to define a Christian, that a Christian is supposed to possess in his life. He's supposed to add to his faith, and not just add, but increase in his faith. Okay, Peter, but why brotherly kindness? Because we're all supposed to love our own family, right? I mean, why not just say, you're going to say next, Peter, you're going to say agape love. That's the greatest form of love. I mean, certainly that includes family love. So why not say that? Why are you making it a point to bring out phileo love, brotherly love? You see, phileo love, which is the Greek word that's used here, is a word that's it's an association type of love. It's the affection for someone or something to which we are closely related. It throws out the notion that I can love you, but I don't have to like you. So the love here, then, is the love that you and I have for our own family. It is that deep love. It's the love that says this: I can be fighting with you one minute, and the next minute I'm going to love you. We all deal with that with kids. Sadly, a lot of us don't grow into that as adults. It's what says, I can fight with you one minute, I can't stand you one minute, but the next minute, you let somebody pick on you, and guess where I'm at? I'm right there in front of you. I'm ready to defend you. It's the type of love that says, I'm going to fight with you one minute, but get diagnosed with cancer, and guess where I'll be? I'll be right there beside you every step of the way. That is the type of love that we're talking about this morning. And so the reason I think that Peter is using this term, the reason that this term is used, this idea is used hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament and more so in the New Testament, especially here with Peter, is because God wants us to view ourselves as family. God wants to see ourselves as family. God doesn't want us to see ourselves as people that just believe in the same theology. So we're going to come together. He doesn't want us to say, well, you believe in me, y'all believe in me, y'all believe in baptism, and I tell you what, y'all just come together once a week and worship. God wants us to be more than that. And so we see time and time again throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, God says, I want you to be a family. That's why we use the term brethren. We see it used in Scripture. It's used over 230 times in the Bible, and that word literally means of the same womb. And that's this type of love. That's the brotherly type of love. That's what allows us to call ourselves brethren. It is exactly what Peter says we should have for one another in the church. So the question I've got for you this morning is, how you doing with that in your life? How is the brotherly type love doing in your life? Do you really love your brothers and sisters in the church? And before you just spout off a church answer and say, well, yes, I do, Ryan, you need to think about it. Do you really love those that are here in this church? Are we eager to show love and affection? Do you know the Bible actually teaches that if you've been washed in the waters of baptism, that you are saved to love? That's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. He says fervently love one another from the heart. The word fervently there carries the idea of a constant love. It never stops. No matter what gets in the way, no matter what stands there, you love no matter what. Peter says, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are now able to love one another. In fact, when you're baptized into Jesus Christ, it should be a natural outcome. It should be a conscious effort to regard one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should make a conscious effort to grow in that. Not just say, I love you, but to show it. To make an effort in it. So you're baptized into Christ, you're clothed with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He says the old's passed away. The new has come. So when I'm baptized into Jesus Christ, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, if I'm going to call myself a disciple, then guess what? I've got to have brotherly love. And it needs to be natural. I shouldn't have to force myself to love you. I shouldn't have to force myself to go above and beyond for you, because it's who we say we are. It's who we prove that we are. What Randy read a moment ago in John 13, Jesus says, I want you to love one another because I loved you. And he says, this is how you're going to show people who you really are. This is how you're going to show people what you are about, is if you love one another. So Jesus says, hey, this is an evangelistic type of love. Brotherly kindness is an evangelistic type of love. Because he says when you love each other, when you go above and beyond for each other, he says the world is going to see that. They're going to take notice of that. And they're going to wonder, well, why are these people so nice to each other? You know, they're so different. Then why are they so nice to each other? Why are they so loving to one another? And they're going to realize, hey, because they're following Christ. Because they're following Christ. You know, the world is characterized by hatred, backstabbers, criticism, envy, prejudice. And friends, the list goes on and on and on. But the Christian life should not be characterized by any of those things. Amen? The Christian life should be characterized as loving, as serving, as compassionate, as generous, as thankful. Romans 12:10 says to show, one translation says to show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? So why, Ryan? Why do we have to show this brotherly love? Why can't we just go on living our own Christian life and just kind of do our own thing? Why do I need to show my love for the people here at Central? I want you to first realize that you need to take God's commands very serious. That it isn't Ryan telling you to do this, it is your Creator that's telling you to do this. Consider all the times, and we don't have time to really go through the hundreds of times that brotherly love is really talked about in Scripture, but I want you to look at these, just these few short ones. And I'm not going through all those on the screen. That God's word commands and encourages us to love one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. It never stops. In 1 Thessalonians, he says to encourage one another, to build one another up. How are you doing with that one? 1 John 2:3 teaches us that if you say you live in the light, if you say that you're a Christian, if you say that you're a follower of Jesus, and yet you hate your brother, he says you are a liar. He says that's what you are. You're a liar. And he says the truth is not in you. But he says, if you say you love your brother and you show you love your brother, then guess what? You're living in the light. You're not living in darkness. So the question is, when's the last time you prayed about brotherly love in the church? We talked about that. We talked about humility this morning in my Bible class. And that's one of the questions I ask is, when is the last time? Look at your prayer life. What do you pray for? Is it always about you? How often do we pray about the church? How often do we pray about the good people here at the Central Church? How often do we do that? And that leads me to the second point. What's your attitude towards the church? And don't answer this out loud, because I don't want to deal with it. But how do you feel about the people here? I know it's a loving way. But what's holding you back? If you are not showing brotherly love, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from doing that? Is it a love for yourself? And you say, well, that's kind of strong, Ryan. You know, you're calling me selfish. And well, that's what it is, isn't it? If you can't love others, you must be too in love with yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing, nothing. What's left out of nothing? Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. And again, a good way to judge whether or not we are self-centered is, once again, you need to look back and say, hey, what do I pray for? I'm not saying you can't pray for yourself, but if that's all that you pray about, then there might be a problem there. Remember that you need the grace of God. Remember that you too need the mercy of God, that you too need the blood of Jesus. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, for we, he says, also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But he said, but, in verse 4, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not based on our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but because of his mercy. Because of the washing of regeneration, because of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul teaches that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the ways of the world, but he said, because God is rich in his mercy, he has saved us through Jesus Christ. Every one of us need that. The person that you hate the most in your life, Jesus Christ died for them. They need God's grace just as much as you need God's grace. And when you understand how much you have been loved and how much you have been saved by God, you will be more willing to show that same love to other people. I believe that with all my heart, because every single person, listen to me now, every single person is precious and beautiful in the sight of God. May not be in your sight, but they are in the sight of God. God loves every one of us the same. He sent his Son not to just die for Christians, but to die for every single person that has ever walked this earth, that ever will walk this earth. And we need to understand that. We need to see that. And finally, I'll tell you this, love the church. Love the church. Show that you love the church. In other words, don't talk about it. Don't say, oh, I'm going to plan on it. Instead, I want you to act on it. One of my biggest pet peeves, it really gets me, is when we just want to sit around and talk about it. We want to plan on it. I'm like Nike. Let's just do it, okay? Let's just do it. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. A good brother brought this out to my attention this past week. I had lunch with him. In what ways are you showing your family that you love them? I think one of the greatest ways is kind of what we're doing this morning. We love to rejoice with one another. You know, it's been a real busy weekend. We've had a wedding with Adrian and Tamika King getting married at the museum Friday. We've had graduates graduating Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We've got college students finishing up their degrees or finishing up another year. In fact, all of our students are finishing up another year of school. That's something to rejoice in. We're proud of them. Well, we got wedding showers. We've got baby showers. We've got babies being born. We got weddings taking place. We've got reports of cancer being stopped. We've got reports of sickness being healed. We have so many reasons to rejoice. We are a blessed people. Amen? What about weeping? Look at the prayer list of all those that are sick. Look at those where the cancer isn't gone. In fact, the cancer's back. Maybe a second time or a third time, or maybe it just won't go away. Look at the hospitals, and they're just filled with people with uncertain futures. Look at those that we have in nursing homes. They're hurting and they're lonely. Look at those in our own church, here, our church family, that have suffered the loss of a child, of a parent, of a spouse, and they're doing all they can to stay out of depression. They're doing all they can to stay away from loneliness, to stay away from sickness. You know, we love to rejoice and laugh at the good times, but are we concerned enough when it gets messy? Are we concerned when life gets messy? There's just so many examples of how we can gather around each other and help one another. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, there isn't any encouragement out there. There's not a book out there. There's not a friend out there like there is here at Central. I cannot begin to tell you the number of times I've heard. I know Bill's heard it a lot of times in all his visiting. People say constantly, if it wasn't for the church at Central, if it wasn't for my church family, if it weren't for the prayers that were offered up, I don't know where I'd be. Friends, let me encourage you this morning, get to know your church family. I cannot stress that enough. Get to know your church family. I'm thankful for Mike Brandon. I'm thankful for the vision that he had with our life group ministry that we started a little over a year ago, right? I don't think there's any better ministry out there that I believe to get to know your church family. And I know the life group leaders will confess to that, and I know that the members that go to that will confess to that. People of different ages, people of different backgrounds, people of different life experiences, people with different ideas, coming together to share with one another and to study one another. I can promise you that those involved, they have grown in their knowledge of God's Word. I can promise you that. I can promise you that their relationships with one another have grown tremendously than before they started that group. Because what you have is you have people intentionally, consciously wanting to know more about God, wanting to know more about each other. And that is exactly what we need to be about. So I want to encourage you this morning, whether it's joining a life group, whether it's visiting a life group, go to one. I promise you your life's going to be blessed. Whether it's getting involved in some other ministry that we have, whether it's personally getting involved in the life of someone here, whatever it is for you, once again, Nike does it good. Do it. Just do it. Don't talk about it. Don't make excuses. Don't give reasons why you can't. One of the excuses I hear a lot is, well, they sit on the other side of the auditorium. Listen, people, it's 30 or 40 feet. This isn't Neyland Stadium. Technology has come a long way. Social media has come a long way. Just do it. Get involved with your church family. Your faith in the future just might depend on that one shoulder that you cry on. It just might depend on that one laugh that you share with one another. And I can promise you two things are going to happen when you get involved. Number one, the church is going to be stronger. We're going to be stronger, and the community will see that. People will see that. And number two, we'll all be able to go to heaven together. And that's what we want, right? Amen? Make an effort and get to know those that you're trying to go to heaven with. Let's stand and sing a song for our encouragement.